ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In fact, the law is over 400 years in the future from this time that Abraham was living. So the law couldn't justify Abraham, but his faith did. And again, like I said, his faith in the coming Messiah that declared him justified or righteous before God. If you're looking at these scriptures here in James, you're probably wondering, wait a minute now. It says Abraham was justified by works. It says nothing about him being justified by faith here in James, right? I mean, I think you could clearly see that. I'm going to answer that in a second. But let me again make this point. When we read something that doesn't fit with the rest of the scriptures, that's confusing like that, we need to look at the totality of the scriptures. We need to pray and ask God to help us to understand what it means. First of all, do the scriptures tell us, are we justified by grace and the law? Well, no. I mean, if we're justified by grace and the law, then we're only justified by the law. Well, why is that? Can't we be justified by grace and the law? No. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve anything, nothing at all. If you add law to grace, what happens is now God owes me something because I'm doing something for him. Now I'm serving him. I'm being good boy. It's kind of like a Santa Claus God. He's making a list, checking it twice to see who's naughty or nice, right? That's not our God. That's not grace. Grace says, you totally don't deserve it. You are a dirty, rotten sinner separated from God, and it's only because of his tremendous love for you that he saved you. Praise God for that. If it was based on my good works, how many? What do I need to do? How do I know if I make it? You see, I can never know. But if it's by his grace, his finished work, I can know. Why? Because his work is finished. It's done. And I'm so thankful for that. It's just a couple of verses dealing with that in Romans 3:28. Paul said, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In Romans 4:2, Paul says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. I find that interesting. Then who is he going to boast that about? To people. I am such a good guy, right? God's like, no, you're not. There are none good, no, not one. All your righteousness is like filthy rags. So you can't boast before God on how good you are, but we sure try before man. And in Galatians 2:16, Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And that's pretty clear. No one, not one person is going to be justified by the law. Simple. And we can go on. In fact, the whole book of Galatians deals with grace and the law, how the law doesn't save us, but we're saved by grace. God does not replace the law because the law was never meant to save us. The law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. I mean, you look at it and you go, wow, there's nothing wrong with this. The law was given to show man that you're not perfect. God requires perfection, and you miss the mark. It's impossible to gain perfection. If you lost it in the first place, how do you gain it? You can't. We're born in sin, and we have plenty of our own sin. The purpose of the law was to drive men to God, and that's what exactly it does. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared God's perfect standards to be higher even than those of the Old Covenant. A person breaks God's law, he said, not only by killing, but by hating. not only by committing adultery, but by having lustful thoughts. Wow. We couldn't even keep the old covenant. The new covenant, we got to, what Jesus put in the Sermon on the Mount, we got to keep that for salvation? No. That's a standard we should be living by. That should be our heart's desire. But if you're using that for salvation, now even what you're thinking has gotten you into trouble. It's impossible to fulfill perfectly the Mosaic law. It's impossible to keep the standards set forth by Christ in his earthly ministry. James says here that Abraham was justified by works. How can that be then? How could it be so obvious here? What are we missing? Well, first of all, this word justification, we have to understand that there are two meanings to this Greek word. If you remember in our study in James chapter 1, we saw the same idea of one word having two meanings depending on the context. We saw it with trials and temptation. The words trials and temptations come from the same Greek word. So when we read of situations that will strengthen us, that will help us grow, mature us, they're from God. They are to test. Trials are to test our faith. But Satan, on the other hand, comes along to tempt us, to exploit the trial we're going through so we might not sin. If you don't think so, read the story of Job. That was the whole point. Satan wanted Job to sin. He wanted to tempt Job. And God was testing his faith. It was a trial to test his faith. God wants to build up. Satan wants to destroy. So it depends on how this word is used. Keep in mind, don't lose sight of the fact that temptation does not come from God. God will allow it, but he doesn't entice us to evil. God will test our faith, absolutely, but he doesn't tempt us. And I think, you know, this is the idea here in James chapter 2, you know, with the meaning of this word. First meaning deals with declaring a person righteous. And of course, that deals with our salvation. We've been justified by faith. Therefore, we conclude, Paul said in Romans 3:28, we read it already, that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Our justification, our innocence, isn't because we've been good, but because of our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, the other meaning of this Greek word deals with vindication or proof of righteousness. And I think that's what James is talking about here. He's speaking of the proof of Abraham's faith was seen in what he did. What did he do to prove his faith? Well, again, James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Abraham was not saved by his works. You look at the totality of the scriptures to prove that. There's no way that that's possible. And as you look at the religions of the world, it's a work-based faith. All of them really are. You have to do this, you can't do that to go to heaven or wherever they believe you go. Christianity is the only faith where God reaches down to pull out sinful man from the mire of sin that he's in. God does the work. We can't do it. That's why we need a Savior, right? If we could have rescued ourselves from sin, why did Jesus come? I mean, that's a cruel thing that the Father did. In fact, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying before he was crucified, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What was his point? If there's any other way to save sinful man than going to the cross of Calvary, Father, let's do it. And there was no other way except the cross. We need to keep that in mind. And again, if you add anything to, you know, grace, faith, it's no longer grace, it's works. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us that we can become the righteousness of God in him. What does God accept? How does God accept us, I guess I should say? He accepts us as being perfect. Having the righteousness of Christ. How many of you in the flesh, by being a good person, are as righteous as Christ was? None of us. You should be praising God that he has imputed into your life his righteousness by faith. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your righteousness, which is like filthy rags. He sees the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed into your life. He took our sin. He gave us his righteousness. I love that. And what James is basically saying here is that Abraham's faith, which was coupled with his works in that he obeyed God and he was willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. In fact, that's what he says in verse 22, that by his works, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, his faith was made perfect or was made complete. It was showing that his faith was real. And I think Paul in Hebrews expounds on that. He says in verses 17 through 19 in that section of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. This is a test of faith. God called Abraham to take his only son, not the son of the flesh, Ishmael, but the son of promise, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. No arguing, no complaining, faithful obedience to what God said. In fact, that verb tense offered up in Hebrews 11:17 indicates that as far as Abraham was concerned, this was a done deal. Isaac was already offered up the moment God spoke those words to him. So for 3 days, traveling to Mount Moriah, in Abraham's mind, Isaac is dead. Abraham did not know how God was going to do this. He believed in the promises of God, that through his seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. But how was he going to do it? And now he wants to offer my son? That's the only real heir. Ishmael is the son of the flesh. So what am I going to do? I kill my only son? He believed that if that was going to happen, that God somehow, some way would raise him from the dead. That is tremendous faith. God was going to do that. And nothing like that has happened before in Abraham's day. He never witnessed that. The word concluding that God was able to raise him up, was a mathematical word, expressing a decisive and careful, reasoned act. Abraham calculated God's promises worthy of confidence, and by faith he walked. How do we live out our faith? Do we trust in the promises of God? Do we calculate? This is what God said. God's never lied. He cannot lie. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust in what he's told me to do. Faith and works cooperating together in the life of Abraham. If there is no evidence of this new life, then there's no genuine faith. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. It should change our life. It should transform our lives. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect, that we're always going to walk by faith. Did Abraham struggle at times? Absolutely, because he's human. In these fleshly bodies, we doubt. We get discouraged. But we always have to draw back to God. You know, David, remember? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? He was down. He was depressed. He was discouraged. And in the psalm, he said, oh, hope in God. He had to get refocused. And don't we? We're overwhelmed. Situations just keep coming upon our lives. We don't know what to do. Oh, hope in God. Oh, yeah, I put my hope in everything else. That failed me. What am I thinking? Hope in God. Trust in him. Obeying the Lord. Walking as he leads. And Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We're to follow the Lord, to trust him. He knows where he's leading us, right? Last year I was in a race, it was a Dash for the Dunes, and it goes through the Ice Age Trail, and it wasn't real far, but you go through the forest, and they have the trail marked, but there was this one group of people who was being led by another guy who went the wrong way. And they went a lot farther. And since he was leading, everyone followed him. Who are you following? You see, you need to follow Jesus. He is never going to lead you astray. He's never going to lead you down a path that is going to be bad for you. I'm not saying life is going to be easy, that you're not going to have any struggles or problems. You will. But it's through those times that God is growing us. He's maturing us. That's faith. If there's no evidence of a new life, is there genuine saving faith. I don't think so. Faith of Abraham showed that he believed. And I think for us, the biggest thing is, do we believe that God became flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins? Do we believe that by repenting of our sins and asking him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, that we will be saved? That is a walk of faith. I know when this earthly tent, this dwelling place for my spirit and soul, when it fails, my soul and spirit are going to be with the Lord. I am 100% sure. That's great comfort to me. I'm excited about that. I don't necessarily like the process of death. That's painful, right? You know, aches and pains and all those things. But I like the end result is I'm with Jesus. I have a new body. I won't be a diabetic anymore. When I go to eat, another pie around here. Give me that, the whole thing. You don't have to slice it, man. Right? Faith. We need to walk the evidence. Look at verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Faith plus works equal in salvation? No, we talked about that. But we see it again here in the story of Rahab, that this faith is not saving faith, it's evidence for the faith. You know, Paul in Philippians 2 said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, please understand, Paul's not saying, you know, Jesus saves us, but then you have to work to keep in, to maintain your salvation. And if you don't, you lose it. We'd all be in trouble if that were true. You know, remember what he said in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So obviously, he's not talking about working our way in, that you have to maintain your salvation, because the work's completed. The work's done. What do I add to it? Nothing. Paul says we are to work out our salvation, not work to get in. That's a huge, huge difference. What does it mean? It's what James is talking about. Work out. Let people see that what you believe is real, that you're trusting in God. I don't know how God is going to handle this situation. I don't know how he's going to work it out, but I'm going to trust in him that he's going to see me through it one way or another. I'm going to rest in him. That's the faith that people see. You know, when we moved up here from Chicago, I had a great job. And the people where I worked at, I worked in the open heart unit down in Chicago. Man, they could not understand why I would leave such a great job. I mean, I got to help out opening up the open heart unit, working with surgeons from Loyola University at our hospital. I mean, it was so much fun, so exciting to do. But I know what God called me to do. And when the door opened up for me to come up here, it was done. And people couldn't understand it. And I had to explain to them, which was kind of fun. God called me to be a pastor in Manitowoc. He gave me those words 10 or 11 years earlier that he was going to move me up to Wisconsin one day. He didn't specifically say Manitowoc. And when that call came, it was easy for me to say, now it's time for me to go. As hard as it is to say goodbye to my church family, the people I worked with, my family that lives in the Chicagoland area, I knew. People saw my faith was real, that I was walking away from everything, going to a place where I didn't know one person to live. And that's what we're to be doing, letting people see our faith is real. And the story of Rahab, let's turn over to Joshua chapter 2 for a second. Let's look at the faith of Rahab and what that's all about. We're going to pick up, we're going to just read through this so we get the whole story here. We're told this, Joshua 2, starting in verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to them, men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of the Lord has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you have utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth, and earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. Then the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless we, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you have made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Then they departed and went to the mountain and stayed 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen him, or them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Rahab the harlot was not saved by her good works. There was evidence of her faith. And yes, she was young. You know, we had Abraham, a Jew. Now we have Rahab, a Gentile, showing that Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way. Her good works didn't save her. They were the evidence for her faith. In fact, it's interesting. Rahab is in the Hall of Faith section in Hebrews. Think about that one. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Wow. That's tremendous faith. They did not have Facebook, Twitter, or anything like that in those days. But word had gotten out what the children of Israel had done, what the God of Israel had done for his people. All the inhabitants of Jericho were afraid, right? They went down, they put the city in lockdown. They were terrified. But there was one who was not only aware of the God of Israel, but believed in the God of Israel. Was her faith very young? Yeah. All she knew was about is what she heard about the God of Israel. But she believed. And her faith causes her to place this scarlet rope in her window. And thus, when the children of Israel came, they would see that scarlet rope, and she was protected, all who were in her household. Isn't that interesting? When we're in Christ, we're protected. Look what she's acting out here. Our faith. I think her faith is very, very impressive. And it shows us the grace of God. that here God spared this woman and her family, all who were in that house. And it's interesting, Rahab is a hero of faith, right? Not a hero of works. I think we like doing works, don't we? I mean, that's just one of the things. But then we start tagging it along to our salvation and putting it in there. It doesn't work that way. We were created for good works. For whatever reason, God uses us to proclaim the good news of the gospel to a lost and dying world. He could have used angels, right?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.